Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 11, Text 21. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Agavam Satyabandhunam Puranam Anuvartinam Yatajit Upasangamya Sadesham Anunadvate. Lord Krishna, the Personality of Godhead, approached them and offered due honor and respect to each and every one of the friends, relatives, citizens, and all others who came to receive and welcome him. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is neither impersonal nor an inert object unable to reciprocate the feelings of his devotees. Here the word yathaviddhi, or just as it behooves, is significant. He reciprocates just as it behooves with his different types of admirers and devotees. Of course, the pure devotees are of one type only because they have no other object for service but the Lord. And therefore, the Lord also reciprocates with such pure devotees just as it behooves, namely, he is always attentive to all the matters of his pure devotees. There are others who designate him as impersonal, and so the Lord also does not take any personal interest. He satisfies everyone in terms of one's development and spiritual consciousness, and a sample of such reciprocation is exhibited. Here with these different welcomers. Om Jana Timurangasya Ranandana Sivataya Raksurin Militam Yena Aznai Sri Guru Ve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Tapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Dapadantikam Adadanaschanam Dante Idam Yache Punapuna Srimad Rupa Kadamboja Vilisham Janma Janmani Vairagya Yud Bhakti Vasham Priyatnai Akayamamalapipsimandam Kutambudhiya Paradhuka Dhugi Sanatanastam Prabhumatriyami Pancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vaibhaja Patitanam Bhavanejo Vaishnavejo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Priyadvaita Gadadhar Shirat Adi Bhavor Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So greetings from Govardhan, which is an auspicious place to be, especially as we are approaching the Govardhan Puja, which Prabhupada wanted celebrated authentically. I was in Vrindavan in 1975 or 6. Very, very few people were there. We all lived in the ISKCON guest house. Now you cannot get a room in all of Vrindavan. At that time, we couldn't get anybody to stay in the guest house. You see the difference, how Krishna consciousness is spread. couldn't get a person any time of the year. You couldn't, there wasn't even anybody in the ISKCON guest house. So we were living there, and I remember it was Govardhan Puja, and there was financial problems in the temple. They decided just to make a few preparations, and Prabhupada's word came from Prabhupada, no, I want every preparation in the Krishna book to be made and feast and go with on hill and for all the devotees. And he sent his personal cook, Palika, down to the kitchen, and he sent the Sanskrit scholar Pradyumna to the Krishna book to check authentically that all the preparations were made. As soon the Govardhan Puja festival will be celebrated in a very colorful way, as was done by the residents of Vrindavan when they circumambulated Govardhan Hill with the Brahmins chanting. And all the residents got dressed very, very nicely. They dressed nicely at festivals because you're honoring Krishna. So you celebrate, and that's an expression of celebration, to dress nicely. Everyone dressed very, very nicely, and they had a wonderful celebration. And that ceremony is still going on. And it's nice because the people will go around in groups and they'll be singing bhajans and having kirtans, and so joyous. So that'll be very nice. Anyway, we're in this wonderful section. As Prabhupada says here, the personality of Godhead is neither impersonal or an inert object unable to reciprocate the feelings of his devotees. Prabhupada, in a very simple way, shows the fallibility of impersonal theory. It's denying that the absolute reality cannot reciprocate feelings. Prabhupada in the Bhagavad Gita in the 9th chapter, I've said it many times, one of my favorite statements is Prabhupada said that Krishna doesn't have the defect of impersonality. Prabhupada also very wonderfully said Krishna is responsive. And therefore, when Krishna reveals the Buddha, the topmost secret of devotional service, is not by this, not by this, not by this, but by shelter of the devotee, because the devotee has love for Krishna, and Krishna reciprocates with the devotee, and therefore the devotee has Krishna's mercy. And you can get Krishna's mercy from the devotee. And this is what this Bhagavatam is about. It's about the reciprocation of God to his devotees and their loving relationship. I think I've explained before that when I was in the university, I had to pick a major. I wanted to pick something very, very practical. I majored in philosophy. I'm sure that I couldn't get a job when I got out. It's real practical. Of course, unless you go for your PhD or whatever that is, but I wasn't having that plan. But I remember I noted in my class that the definition of God was that being of which no greater can be conceived. I read Krishna books. I said, this is it. What can be greater than the supreme absolute reality, which is inclusive of everything, but but doesn't have the defect of impersonality. That doesn't lack what we have, which is the pleasure of loving relation. And therefore, Jiva Goswami in the Bhakti Sandarbha says, the supremacy of God is his loving relation. Beginning of Bhakti Rasa Nitya Sindhu, Krishna is explained as Akila Rasa Nitya Murti, the embodiment of the pleasure of love, complete, not lacking in any type of love, in any type of relationship. The Bhagavatam is explaining this wonderful exchange. And one of the sentiments of relationship is separation when the object of your love is not present. And it's a very relevant feeling to us. And therefore, Prabhupada said, we should chant the Hare Krishna mantra as a child who's crying for his mother. Because it is our doorway to love. It's our doorway to love. Because we're separated from Krishna, the first door of love for us is feeling it. And that indicates some initial attraction for Krishna. So we saw that. And love is the greatest need. And therefore we see, excuse me for my cough, this is change of season, dry weather. We see that love is the greatest need because constitutionally we're made for love. And that's our nature or dharma, to be part of God and to love God and participate in the ultimate reality, which is an exchange of love and supreme pleasure. So that's the greatest need. And therefore, the purer you get, the more dependent you become on that. Right? I do this twice a month, not twice a week, but I'm fortunate to have an audience. Usually I'm talking to the wall, not the wall, there's people there, but no one in front of me. Okay. So the greatest need is love. And therefore, great devotees are dependent on that. As a fish is dependent on water, or as the example was given to describe their feelings of separation, like eyes dependent on the sun. Function of the eyes is dependent on the sun. The existential existence of a soul is dependent on devotion to God. And when that is lacking in one, one will seek fulfillment. He's not aware that that's the cause of this want. He's not aware that this is the cause of the dissatisfaction of one. We try to fulfill that need in so many other things. But because that's the actual need, until that becomes fulfilled, one will remain dissatisfied. Just as if someone's hungry, then only food can fulfill his sense. So we saw that, and then we saw the culture of dealing with someone who has arrived, who is the object of love and is the superior object of love in that relationship. We saw the culture, the greeting, the what I call the culture of respect. And I guess I can repeat that point because it's so relevant. But what culture is, it's the construction of the environment to facilitate better communication, better relationships, and better learning. And therefore, in relationship to a superior, whom you can get knowledge from, and whom you can get the love of shelter and mercy, to greet that person, there's expression of respect. There's expression of respect. And here, as it's mentioned here, the Vedic way of receiving a great personality creates an atmosphere of respect, which is saturated with affection and veneration for the person received. See, relationships are very spontaneous. They work on the psychological platform. And if this is not there, it's not that the Vedic, the great personality, wants respect, but something is communicated subtly that closes the channels of affection and mercy and knowledge which comes from above. And this is what's very unfortunate in Western culture, and really, of course, America. But that's what's not natural. As they describe, even how the culture has been so perverted that every young lady, every young girl who's 12 wants to be 20. Every lady who's 50 wants to be 20. So you have kind of the natural divisions of society that are kind of broken. And, respect is not profound to elders. And therefore, people don't experience much mercy. And that has an effect. Really, to be fulfilled in heart, we also want a variety of relationships. We want to experience respect, not for ego, but for heart, from those who are younger. We want to experience intimacy and camaraderie with those who are equal, and we want to receive mercy from those who are above. And without a proper culture to socialize one. Socialization means you have there's an objective of the culture, and they want to imbibe those qualities in you. The way it's done is by proper role models. So when you have the elders acting like they're young and the young acting like they're old, person grows up, he just doesn't become culture. And it's an impediment to learning, it's an impediment to love, it's a pediment to relationships and communication. So, Prabhupada in his books speaks a lot about this. And we get to see through the Bhagavatam that culture. And we're expected to be intelligent enough. We're expected to be intelligent enough to apply it appropriately, and not to deny the principles that are appropriate. So nice. Culture is so a wonderful thing. I think a nice example was when Uddhava met Vidura after Krishna had left the planet. And when he met him, he was discussing, but then after a while he stopped, because there was someone more senior. There was someone more senior, who was Maitreya Muni. And they were so geared to, and therefore he wouldn't speak further to them, because in terms of that culture, you don't take the position of teacher in front of your teacher. It's all to create the appropriate channels to relate, to communicate, and love. And I actually, when I read that, I tried to imbibe that. I remember, I told this once before, I was in Santa Barbara with Giriraj Swami, who is my senior in every way. And we're good friends, but he's my senior. And he asked me to preach to this one young person, and I went in the room, in the next room from the dining room there, and then a crowd was around, and I was explaining. And somehow when he came in, I didn't feel like speaking. Of course, he requested me to speak, and I continued to speak. But because, you know, we want to create the proper channels. Especially to get mercy from above. And if you think of a person whom you consider cultured, we'll see how expert that person is in experiencing love at different levels. And especially at extracting mercy from above. Anyway, Krishna comes. And in this verse, we see also how Krishna himself reciprocating, offering an honor, and the word is yatha bhavi, just as it behooves. Krishna himself is cultured. That's what Akhilarasa Nipa Murti means. On the highest platform, Krishna is culture. He knows how to relate appropriately to extract the greatest level of love and pleasure. And Krishna himself is the example. That's the origin of culture, is the spiritual world. That's what Sri Rupa Goswami revealed. Because the drama theory, The drama theory is people would write plays that would perfectly express love. They were rasika. Rasika means culture. They were connoisseurs. They're connoisseurs of proper behavior. So if there was a particular emotion, and any drama is communicating a sentiment of love, so they would perfectly be able to communicate it in that drama. They knew the science. And they knew the science, they could write about the science, because they also lived the science. And the audience, because the purpose of drama is to communicate that feeling. This is all described, I think, in Pratisandarbha. For the audience to be able to relish the drama also had to be cultured. They also had to know the science and live that science. You can see it's all about experiencing the appropriate emotion. So what Jiva Goswami saw is that this Natika, this grammatical theory, which Bharat Muni and Abhinav Gupta and different great grammatical, they realized that these people who have written grammatical theory, It's not something they created. It's some principle they universally extracted. Sometimes extremely intelligent people, which I always discuss with Mahamuni, and he makes this point strong. Pratyaksha, direct perception, is also a pramana. It may have a limit, but it's a pramana. It's a mean evidence. If you see something and you actually experience that something, of course, Prabhupada makes the point that it may be limited, you know, you can't see beyond the wall, but it is evidence. It's a testimony. The pratyaksha and anumana, if you see something proper, you can make inference. It's a testimony, it's an evidence. Pratyaksha, direct perception, is also an evidence. So there are people in this world who karmically extremely gifted, and by observing the world, they can extract universal principles. I remember when I was in Houston and this lady was coming to the temple. I was just visiting Houston, I was lecturing. And this lady was a master Montessori teacher. And then a disciple, Gopriya, she got into this. So I wanted to find out what it was. So I studied a little bit about it. And from what I saw, at least the young children, that this lady, Maria Montessori, was very, very brilliant. And she observed and extracted how children learn, and it's basically the universal principle of how children would learn in a village. You know, in a proper environment, how children naturally learn things in a proper way. I don't know so much about the theory. But I kind of got the idea that people... So, in that way, some specially gifted souls can extract universal principles. But it's not that they create them. It's like when we grew up in the egocentric land of America, we used to turn our history books. And in those history books, they would have pictures of Christopher Columbus, no, of Balboa, discovering the Pacific Ocean, right? So they show him as a Spanish explorer in his armor, and, you know, discovering the Pacific Ocean. And in the painting, there's little canoes with the natives, you know, going on the water, you know, and bathing. And he discovered it. There's already people there. How can I say that he discovered it? There are already people there. But the same way, these people extracted universal principles of rasa or relationship. But those principles are universal and they exist in the spiritual world. And when Rupa Goswami would read all these people with his genius, he understood that this is the perfect categorization of the spiritual world. It's there in the Bhagavatam. Perfect categorization of the problem spirit. So here, Krishna himself is reciprocating. Prabhupada said, as it behooves others, especially he's reciprocating pure devotees, because he's a person. And actually, his glory is that basically he's forced to reciprocate love, because that's the exaltedness of personality. And you cannot remain cold if someone gives their heart to you. And that's why it's the topmost secret of devotional service, because those who have given their heart to Krishna have Krishna. You want Krishna, you have to go to them. There's even a Sanskrit word sometimes that mentioned that that Krishna becomes arrested in the heart. Arrested means that he can't move. But that's not his weakness, that is Krishna's glory. And that's why we love Krishna, that's why we love to hear about Krishna. And he satisfies one according to their approach in different relationships. And that's what's happening here. And that's what's described in the next verse. Krishna as Vasudeva, the Almighty Lord, the Almighty Lord, Vibhu, all potency, greeted everyone present by bowing his head, exchanging greetings, embracing, shaking hands. I don't know they shook hands. What's the word there for shaking hands? Kara, Sparsha? What? Okay. I have a little ponder here. He's saying it's not like Krishna, goes over to someone and says, Sri Krishna, like an American businessman, shakes his hand, squeezes his heart to show that he's Vibhu, but so he has a hand. Sri Krishna, But he said, it says Karsha, kind of Sparsha, the hands are touching, so it means you fold your hands and there's a little touch there in the end. I have to demonstrate it, looking and smiling, giving assurances and awarding benedictions even to the lowest rank. Come on, bowing the head of the Vajana by greeting with words, Ashlesha, embracing, Karsha Svarsha, shaking hands, Smita Ikshanai, glancing smile, Ashvasya, encouragement. And how does it, Ashvapa, down to the lowest rank. So he reciprocates to everyone appropriately and accordingly to their nature, to their relationship. Therefore, to receive Lord Sri Krishna, they were all grades of population. Everyone greeted him in the city. Beginning from Vasudeva, Ugrasena, and Gargamuni, the father, grandfather, and teacher, down to the prostitutes and chandalas who are accustomed to eat dog. And every one of them is properly greeted by the Lord in terms of rank and position. As pure devotees, all are the separated parts and parcels of the Lord, unless no one is alien by his eternal relation. Such pure devotees are graded differently in terms of contamination and the modes of nature. The Lord is equally affectionate to all his parts and parcels despite material gradation. Interesting. It's an interesting concept here. I'm not sure that pure devotees and modes of nature. What it means is they may have different, they may have different activities, which are basically, but you see what it means is you may be fixed in a particular proclivity that's shaped by a particular mode. But this is the nature of bhakti. I think that's very important to understand. We discussed this today in our sangha also, that in the process of jnana, it's very, very much about transforming the mind in a very minute way. The process of bhakti and transcending it. Bhakti is transformational. When you develop the inner consciousness of servant that purifies everything. And a person like the prostitutes, etc., they may have particular mode, but they're giving it all to Krishna. And that's really how you have to look at people. You have to look at people because, you know, I'm sure people give everything to Krishna. And some of the things, sometimes I think, I could say to myself, sometimes I wish I felt some things back. But the nature is to give to Krishna. You give yourself to Krishna. And therefore, it transforms. He descends only to recall these materialistic beings back to his kingdom. Intelligent persons take advantage of this facility offered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. No one is rejected by the Lord from the kingdom of God and remains a living entity except this or not. So whatever status of life you're at, you can just give yourself to God and dedicate yourself to God. And Krishna will accept and reciprocate. I read something, one statement in the Bhagavatam that was really interesting about Krishna's mercy. That Krishna has a form of mercy for every single living entity. He's so personal. And Maya also means mercy, this world is mercy. What we're experiencing in our lives is God's form of mercy for us. It's the situation we need to be purified and come back to Him. It is reciprocal. But in whatever situation we're at, if we dedicate it and give it to God, we reciprocate. I'm going to read one verse and then ask the questions. Vayam chagura dhir vitrai sadarai sarivayati akshidhir yujjamano nai vandivishadishatparam. Then the Lord personally entered the city, accompanied by elderly relatives and invalid Brahmins with their wives, all offering benedictions and singing the glories of the Lord. Others also praise the glories of the Lord. So, it's interesting. Of course, this is the same description of them entering and we're seeing the different devotees, and Krishna reciprocating with the different devotees. And then within that, there's a description of culture. So here, Prabhupada wants to point out this invalid elderly and invalid Brahmins. And they're offering benedictions and singing the glories of the Lord. And Prabhupada's purport is extremely interesting. I think it's relevant. Maybe we'll end the discussion here today with this. The Brahmins in society were never attentive to banking money for future retired life. When they were old invalids, they used to approach the assembly of the kings, and simply by praising the glorious deeds performed by the kings along with their wives, they would be provided with all necessities of life. Such Brahmins were not, so to speak, flatterers of the king, but the kings were actually glorified by their actions, and they were sincerely still more encouraged in pious acts by such Brahmins in a dignified way. Lord Sri Krishna is worthy of all glories, and the praying Brahmanas and others will glorify themselves by chanting the glories of the Lord. This is very, very interesting, the nature of a Brahman, that he's dependent on God. And he simply does his duty and has full faith that Krishna will reciprocate. And Krishna will reciprocate. Of course, in modern society, you know, the culture of reciprocation is not so set up. It may be, in one sense, a little bit more daunting to have that level of dependence, which is unfortunate, because it's a fact. And if you do your duty, God will reciprocate. He will take care. I once was interested in studying a little bit about Varnashram and trying to find ways where you could actually, and when we say Varnashram, we don't mean necessarily the wholesale importation or adaptation of an ancient society, but basically, at least starting with the principle that we'll be happiest when we understand our nature and offer that to God. And so I was fighting, and I asked someone, and I don't know what a reference is, but I kind of, he said a Brahmin, one who's really a Brahmin, we're talking about guna and karma, by his qualities and his work. And it was a Brahmin, full faith in God. Here it says, he's never attempted to banking money for future desires. His faith is in God. And his faith is, he does his duty, and there's reciprocation. That's his main faith. And therefore, when Prabhupada was asked how you train Brahmins, he didn't discuss an occupation or duty. He discussed qualities that enabled people to teach and to learn. Shamo Damastiko Salcham Shantya Arjavan Avacha Jnanam Vijnanam Astika Brahma Karma. When you get towards the Vaishyas, it says what their occupation, just like with Govardhan Lila. You know, if Krishna is describing why not to worship Govardhan Hill, he wants to establish exclusive worship. We're reading in the purport just tonight that in Varanasi, the Lord Chaitanya went to Varanasi, everyone was Mayavadis, and there was no Krishna temples. So when his disciple Chandrasekhar was there, he was feeling the ropes because he couldn't get sunlight. The Prabhupada was just starting those temples. And he said, if we just see the temples of Panchapotion. And Panchapotion, it means that you worship Ganesh, Shiva, Vishnu, Yoga, what? And Surya. The Prabhupada said that when you worship all, you worship none. It's exclusive devotion. So you see, Krishna wanted exclusive devotion. He came to establish exclusive devotion. And that he was arguing with his father, and he was just, one of the arguments was, is we're dependent on Govardhan Hill, because there's four agricultural occupations. When it gets down to the Vaishya, it says that they're working. There's banking, there's trade, there's farming, and there's cow protection. And of all the occupations, cow protection is the most blissful. This is no work involved. You just take the cows to graze. Farming, you have to plant the seeds. Trading, you got to barter. Banking, you got to take money and loans and calculate or whatever. In agriculture, it's just cow protection, farming, planting the seeds and cutting it, He's just grazing the cows in Vrindavan. This is the occupation that Krishna has chosen. But anyway, the Brahmins are completely dependent on Krishna. And in fact, that dependence, if you can experience it, it develops love for God. And that was the whole purpose of sannyas in days of yore. The sannyasis would eventually, there was different stages of sannyas. Bahudak, Kudichak, Hari Rajapacharya, and Paramahansa. So, you increasingly become dependent. Initially, I think Kudichak, or you know, you live outside your village and your family brings you food. You know, and then finally, Hari Rajapacharya, you just wander in God's creation. And when you're thirsty, you find a stream. When you're hungry, you pick some fruits. When you want protection, God is in your heart. And what happens is when you're in a situation where you make the personal endeavor, which may be your duty in Grihastha Ashram before your Vanaprastha Sannyas, When you make your personal endeavor, you come under the illusion that your maintenance is dependent on your own effort. So you're less likely to feel God's mercy. That's why the Grihasthas give charity. Right? It's a faith that, you know, part of my income for the helping of others, and God will protect me, God will maintain me. When you have no faith, then you don't give charity because you don't have the money. Right? So Prabhupada would always say, you can argue about what the percentages are. But you want the God to give a percentage. And, you know, sannyasis have to be also extremely careful because the whole purpose of sannyas is to experience dependence on God. So, and Bhurijan made a very, very interesting point. He said that, you know, Grihasthas have opulence, but they have the austerity of family life. Dealing with the partner, dealing with the children, dealing with the maintenance. So then they have opulence, along with the opulence, they have to pay the sacrifice and austerity. And he made a very interesting point. If it's a sannyas ashram, doesn't live in a renounced way, then they are there, they get the opulence, but without the austerity. They take the same opulence as a Grihastha. So the Grihastha has the austerity of family life. So they make advancement. And if you take the opulence, a sannyasi takes the opulence of family life. They don't have the family. So where's the attachment going to come from? The Grihastha's attachment is going to come from. And he has the opulence. But he has to work for it, and he has to provide and pay so many things with it, and he has to manage so many relations with it. Of course, I mean, the principle of Yitra-Varajya, I appreciate people are preaching and making sacrifice, and these days are not like the days of yore and the Yitra-Varajya, but there's a limit. The principle. Anyway, so it's about this dependence. When the sannyasis in days of yore, where in the Grihastha ashram, it would be the illusion that I'm maintaining myself, and they shed those as prophets of material protective agents and experience God's creation, and then are thirsty and see water comes, and you know, and then they see that God is maintaining them. And it develops love and devotion, because when you experience shelter you develop love for what is divided shelter. But within the Grihastha Ashram, the political position is meant to experience that dependence. And therefore, all their occupations were begging and quite, even like an astrologer, which is a Brahminical occupation, the real astrologers, they would not accept money if you gave them. But they wouldn't charge a price. That wasn't their dharma. And therefore, everything they claim would be God's mercy, not their business acumen. That's what I like when I sometimes do these seminars, Psychology of Karma, and I use an astrologer with Dina Sharma. I mean, very nice. And just whatever I give him, he satisfies it. Trying to take that from the upper row. So, very, very nice. And I was with one devotee here in Vrindavan. And by circumstance, he was in a situation without money. So very, very little. And what he had to make do, I was actually shocked. But he got used to it. And then someone came out and sent him $100. So I gave him $100. He said, what do I need money for? Really, it became so used to just living the basic needs. Cell phone is not a basic need. Computer is not even a basic need. Just living with basic needs. And there's a certain freedom to it. And there's a certain dependence on God that's very, very blissful. And simplicity. You know, here's a very, very important point that I think I'm the class with that I realize. The mind is malleable, it's pliable. That's the nature of the mind. And according to the form that the mind takes at a particular time, is how you will feel. If the mind takes the form of goodness, and even in an hour you can take the form of goodness. In 1 hour, you could change the form of the mind. And if it's impassioned, there'll be anxiety and restlessness, and if there's ignorance, there'll be anger and undharma. So the mind is formed by the external environment and how you act. The external environment and how you act. And I was reading in the Bhagavad Gita that, interestingly enough, one of the astrologies of the mind is Prasad Manahara. What does that mean? What does that mean? To be satisfied in mind. So I said, how is that an austerity? Because what that means is that in goodness, you're satisfied with doing what's right. And you're willing to sacrifice the impulses and desires of the mind for the satisfaction that comes in goodness. You're actually, well, I was thinking that myself. I had a little realization about that. The austerity of the satisfaction of mind, which seems like a contradiction. In Vrindavan, I don't have my own place. So it's inconvenient sometimes. Especially I'm doing car seats like this. I don't complain, but I was in one house, ideal. The person came and let me know. Then I had to move. I moved to Vrindavan. Then I'm coming back here, and I'll probably move once more. So I was thinking about it. Come in. Hello. Rade, you go ahead. Don't go. Rade. So I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about that, but then I thought, actually, that I can sacrifice. It's good to have your own place. I mean, honestly speaking, and a friend of mine may even get me my own place, and I'll certainly accept it. This is a certain convenience for my service. But on the other hand, living in Vrindavan in that way, that kind of dependence is an emotive goodness. And even though there's some inconvenience, I realize that dependence creates a certain form in the mind of satisfaction and peacefulness. So I was thinking, yes, I can perform this austerity of satisfaction in the mind. I can accept that satisfaction in the mind, but that's with God's grace, and not endeavor unnecessarily for my own place. I mean, you can make them endeavor, but not unnecessarily for my own place. It doesn't have to become an obsession. It doesn't have to become a passion. I don't have to go collect for it. Because the austerity of the form of goodness which gives you peacefulness and satisfaction and clarity of thought. And I see that there's a certain sense of that, of that type of acceptance. So the austerity and emotive goodness means to be able to sacrifice passion and ignorance, which you may be attached to, for the satisfaction of mind. It's an austerity. Because goodness means detach. It's an austerity. Goodness means to be satisfied with what you have. So whenever you do what's right or you do your duty, it quickly forms the mind of goodness. In other words, we may be in different modes. What that basically means is our samskaras. But samskaras are unmanifested. Good deeds are when they come to thoughts and they transform the mind. Obviously, we're in certain natural modes. But we have some control. And so how do we control? By the environment we keep, and by the actions that we do. Anyway, the Brahman is satisfied, very satisfied. And he therefore can perform medicine. Anyway, I'm going to finish here today. Are there any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Gail.
Hi, what?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Gail.
Hare Krishna, Gail.
Yeah, if I have time, I have a couple of questions. But before I do, can you just tell me the number of the last verse, the chapter and verse, the last one you spoke?
The number of verse that I did today?
Yeah, the last one.
23.
23.
Yeah, which chapter are we in?
Chapter 11.
11:23. Okay, yeah. Actually, I have a couple of questions, but one is if you could well, faith and reciprocation, but you know, you were saying how a pure devotee, he has full faith in Krishna's reciprocation, you know. When he does his devotional service, he has full faith that Krishna will reciprocate. But at the same time, it's not that when he does his service, he is, like, motivated by expectation of that reciprocation. Is that correct?
It's a little bit hard to hear you.
Okay. My confusion is that, you know, when we say that a pure devotee has full faith that Krishna will reciprocate with his devotional service, it can
right.
almost sound like, well, he is motivated by expectation of that reciprocation, which doesn't sound right either.
Well, look, if a child has full faith that the parents will protect them, right? Is that impure or is that love? That's love. That's the child's love. The child's love, in Rasa theory, is the love of the subordinate to the master is, you are my maintainer. You are my protector. If you look at your father and you say, you are my protector, and you look at your mother, you are my maintainer, that's your expression of love. It's not, and your sentiment towards them is, I will do anything for you. I will give my life to my father, I will give my life to my mother. And if you see someone who has those type of relationships, they will sacrifice everything. They're not doing that. They're not loving them for anything. Their love is selfless. But that is their, that's why they love. That's their feeling. Because love is reciprocal. And they felt the maintenance of their mother and their nurture. They felt the protection of their father. And they have that sentiment. And it's love. You think of the mother, you are my maintainer. That's love. You think of the father, you are my protector. That's love. But it's selfless. And if it's love, it means that you will do anything for them.
Yeah, I guess I've always had a hard time with, you know, experiencing or accepting that this, you know, this understanding, this experience that, you know, you are...
I can't hear you, Gail.
Oh. Okay, all right. Thank you. Can I just ask one other question?
Well, that's one other question, yes.
Okay, you were saying that, you know, and I also believe that, you know, superiors, you know, obviously they deserve respect, you know. But
yeah.
You said that that the superior, they also, they want respect, but not for the ego, for the heart.
They want respect from those who they love because it's good for those whom they love.
So,
it's not that they want respect because from another person they don't want respect. They want to be respect. If their motive is respect, they want respect from everyone. The motive is respect. They would want respect from their friends. You know, subordinate respect. They would want that from their superiors. No. But yeah, of course. The respect that they want from those who are subordinate.
You said they do want respect from everyone or not? I couldn't understand.
No, I'm saying your question was, and I'll just rephrase your question, that a superior, what's his motive for wanting respect?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Is it for them? No, the respect is not for them. They don't care about respect. They only care about respect because they love the subordinate. And, that's the good for the subordinate. It's also the proper relationship. In love, when you have a loving relationship, obviously, you want it to be reciprocal. And that is the love from the subordinate to superior. It's respect. Okay, Gail. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna
Maharaj,
please accept my humble obeisances.
Amir?
Yes, Maharaj.
I will.
Please accept.
Thank you.
I very much appreciate
it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Amrita. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Hare Kirtan here.
Hey, Hare Kirtan. Hare Bol.
Hare Bol. Thank you very much for a very nice class. I took a lot of nice notes.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I got a very nice letter from Malone.
From who?
Yeah.
From Malone?
Malone. Lady to come see the Kirtans.
Yeah.
Very, very interesting realizations about how to remain Krishna conscious in the world. it's nice. Thank you, Hare Krishna. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Henry.
Henry, who I will see in 2 weeks.
That's
very
right.
Nice, Henry.
Yes, you know.
When do you go to London? What were you going to say, Henry?
You know, I'm going to see Alexander's play tonight. You know, he's the star of it, and his picture, and he was written up in the Washington Post, actually, this weekend. He's really big time.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
What is the drama?
It's the drama about, it's called Honey Brown Eyes, about Bosnia-Herzegovina and the war that went on over there, and it's almost a one-man play. I mean, he's pretty much the whole star of the whole thing.
Wow. Well, let me give people a little insight. Alexander, we met when he was going to NYU, and he was in the drama department. Akinchana Krishna and A. Chakra had a club there. And very, very talented person. And he came to one of my Pani Hockey festivals. And even as a new doctor, he wrote the whole Gauralila of Mukunda. I wish I could find it. And I am this pentameter, Shakespearean rhyme. We're all bow and bow. And when I was in... you know, he's busy with his career. And when I was in Washington the last two times, I invited him over to Henry's house where I meet people. And we had, I have to say, a very delightful time. And we invited Henry to come to the opening of his drama. Okay, thanks, Henry. I'm glad to hear you. I'm going to write him a letter of congratulations. Thanks. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Mila.
Mila, I want you to stay on and speak to Nityananda, okay? Because you just told me that you called several times, and he was over here and he missed you calling, okay? So he needs to speak to you.
Thank you very much.
Stay on the line. But really nice to hear from you, Mila. Thank you for coming on.
Thank you for the class. Hare
Krishna. Okay, anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Shastra Das.
Shastra, can you have Mahahari contact me? And
yes.
Let me, so I can keep him soon, because he's supposed to come soon, and I'm eagerly looking forward. What?
He bought his ticket for November 10th.
November 10th.
Yes, but
okay.
I'll have...
You should contact me also so I could make sure that there's a... Just have him write me, okay, please. Okay?
Yes.
Thank you. Okay, thanks, Esther. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Bol Maharaj. It's Muhammad.
Really?
Thanks for the class. Thank you very much for another inspiring class.
Well, you know, that point, what was that point we were talking about? He just repeated how Pratyaksha and Anuman, because they have limits, it doesn't mean that they can't be testimony. And they can also be good testimony, right? What was your point?
I'm not sure. Is the question about whether there may be conflicts between? I'm not sure. Do you mean the conversation we had like about 3 weeks ago about?
Yeah.
Well, it's just sometimes I feel like I've heard an argument that we sometimes say that because sometimes you could be wrong about perception or you could be wrong about inference, therefore we shouldn't trust them. And that's a troublesome argument because we're often wrong about testimony too. And, you know, there's been a lot of you know, and so therefore it's not so much that the problems have been go wrong sometimes, it's just that we are infallible judges of what is real testimony or not sometimes, a real inference or not. And so I've always liked the argument Sri Jiva says somewhere that the main problem is that they have limits. You know, it's not that we can't trust them in their respective domains. It's just that they have limits because, you know, you can't get access to transcendent realities through mere inference or mere perception. But it's not that we shouldn't take them very seriously in their respective domains. I mean, they are pramanas. Pramana means that they get it right. Is that okay, Marsh? Is that what you were thinking about? Or?
That's the point. In their respective domains, they're testimony, they're evidence.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right? And they may have limits in their domains, but if they're used within their domains, they're evidence. Somehow I made that as a class in reference to the thing. Okay, thanks, Mooney.
Hey, thanks, Marsh. Right.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Mara.
Who's that?
This is Nanda Dula. Please accept our
I got a very nice letter from your son.
Oh, thank you.
Abhijit. Because, you know, we had those discussions of him going to university. Nandilal's both sons go to the University of Southern California. And they're very dedicated. They're dedicated to devotees, and they want to serve Lord Chaitanya's mission. So they were thinking of ways to share. They were telling me, one thing is Abhijit is going to design the website for the temple. That's one thing. But they told me, and they started the Danga lessons. They advertised the Danga lessons. Mano teaching advanced, Abhijit teaching beginners. And there's some together. They already have YouTubes out with their lessons. And they were shocked by the amount of response of people who want to learn the Danga. I assume there's a lot of devotees, but I assume it's not just devotees. Because kirtan's so big in the West that actually this is a great way to contact people. They just advertise so that they're real, and they're organized too. Okay, you should be proud of your sons.
Thank you, Maharaj. Please bless them. You know, when you go there, Maharaj, please contact them now, Abhijit.
I will. Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it's Gopa Kishore.
Gopa, great. How's Jagannath?
He's doing good. He's smiling.
Okay, you're pretty excited, huh?
Yeah. Today's also the triplet's second birthday, so we're having a party
today. What's that?
Today's the triplet's second birthday. Yeah, and we're gonna the Deepa and offer them to Damodar and Jagannath.
You're gonna say what? You're gonna do what?
The kids are gonna color the Deepa, the lamp trays.
Okay. Well, hey, this is an advanced birthday then. So you're gonna have a birthday party where all the kids color the make lamps to offer the Damodar. Hey.
Yeah.
That's better than going to the bowling alleys or whatever thing you used to know. I forgot. Toyland or something, or I forgot. I try not to. They don't tell me this sometimes. Anyway. Okay. Happy birthday to Priya, Kishore, and Keshava?
Yeah.
Did I get it right?
Yeah.
Okay. Give my... Tell Kishore that I offered my prayer from Govardhan for her children. Anyway, okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay, Neil, let's stay on, okay? Vamsha Kulpa Kuru Gyasya Kutasindhu Vayevacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Vimogala.